Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Good to see everybody. Wonderful to be with you. I am excited about the lesson we're going to be talking about, and I hope you're going to see why. We're going to deal with some things from the Bible, but then I really want to talk about some practical application. Give a living example that hopefully will challenge all of us to do a greater job in evangelization. We want the Lord to teach us to evangelize, but you know, I've got a question. What does that mean? What's an evangelist? If you look at the word evangelist, it literally means a bringer of good tidings. Now, here's the funny thing. You know, we talk about folks saying, well, I'm not a preacher. Oh, don't tell me that. I've walked up to, and I could do it today, I promise you, in this audience right here, moms and grandmas and dads too and grandpas. All have stories to tell and usually pictures to share of their children and grandchildren. Am I right? That's, we all do it. If you're talking about just proclaiming good tidings, we'll tell you every good thing that our children ever did, won't we?
Oh, yeah.
And a grandma, well, you just as well pull up a chair. It's going to be a while as she tells you all that good news. We need to recognize that Jesus was a good news bringer. Now, obviously, He brought good news to the masses. We're well aware of that. You know, Sermon on the Mount, for example. Great throng of people. He taught those people. Matthew chapters 5 through 7. What we sometimes call the Sermon on the Plain. He again taught a great group of people. On another occasion, he taught what I call the Sermon in the Boat, where there were so many folks on the shore that he got into Peter's boat and had him push back just a little way from the shore so that he could talk to all of those folks. Jesus taught the masses. He brought good news to the masses, but he also brought good news to individuals. If you look at John chapter 3, you'll see the story of a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. I want us to observe some things about this. Jesus did not say, hey, where's everybody else? No, I don't have time for you. We deal with crowds, you know. I have just a few years on this earth, and there's no time for the individual. No, he doesn't say that, does he? Instead, he sits down with Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. Poor old Nicodemus, he's probably like the rest of us. He'd never heard of anything except, normal birth, the birth of a child. And if he was like me, he had this vision in his mind. When I was born, I weighed just a little over 7 pounds. And my little mother, who's about 105 pounds, you know, now and then, you know, whichever way you want it, both occasions. My little old mother, if you went to her today and said, you've got to bear your son again, that 100 and none of your business pound man, why, she'd pass out. You know, what do you mean I got to bear him again? Once, first of all, was enough, and secondly, he's too big, you know, to do. Well, that was Nicodemus' image. And so he asked the question we might have asked, well, you have to enter a second time into your mother's womb. What's the answer? Well, you must be born again. Born of water and of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. Water being baptism, the Spirit being the one who delivered the news of that baptism through the apostles and others who would speak. You must be born again. Aren't you glad that Jesus taught one, that he evangelized one? That one was pretty important from my point of view. But then what about the woman at the well? The woman at the well, to me, is perhaps the most remarkable evangelistic story in all of Scripture. Let me explain why. As the book of Mark, or the book of John, gets to this, notice something that you'll see. Jesus is going to Judea, or excuse me, to Galilee from Judea. All right, now watch this statement. It's so simple in verse 4 that we probably just skip over it. But I want you to listen to it. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now, wait a minute. If you know anything about the Jews of the Lord's day, you know that when a Jew wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, that he would cross over Jordan, go up the east side of the river, we call it Transjordan now, and when he got all the way past Samaria, he crossed back in to Galilee and there do his business. What do you mean he needed to go through Samaria? He didn't need to go. You could go another way. There's got to be another explanation. I'm not sure that I know the total explanation, except that Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that there were sheep of Israel right there in Samaria. Yes, they had intermarried with the people around them. And yes, they still worshiped false gods like Jeroboam had taught them to do years before. That's all true. But they needed to hear the gospel. And so Jesus needed to go through Samaria. But maybe it's even more specific than that. We'll have to ask the Father when we get to heaven. He sat down at Jacob's well. And at about noontime, a woman came to draw water. Now, I want to ask you, you live in South Florida. You know, first of all, you know how heavy a gallon of milk is? A full gallon. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Now, I want you to imagine a clay pot that is so big it'll hold 8 to 10 gallons of water. All right, now think about that. Try picking up 8 gallons of milk, you know. Milk. Now, I'm not just talking about how awkward it'd be. I'm talking about just the weight of it. That'd be a challenge. She's coming to get water. Wait, at noon? At the heat of the day? What's she doing going to get water at the heat of the day? Well, I don't have the answer to that either. I've got my suspicions, and I think the rest of the story reveals it, you know, maybe, the reason for that. But here she is. She comes to the well, and what's the first thing he does? Could I have a drink? Now, that's the question, but I want to get more elementary than that. He spoke to her. And you say, well, of course he spoke to her. Folks got to be kind. They got to be. No, 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 no. You don't understand. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. That's why they didn't even bother to go through the land. But number two, Jewish men did not speak even to Jewish women in public. And so here he is in a public setting with this Samaritan woman, and he speaks to her. And she remarks about it, doesn't she? She notices, the Lord spoke to me. And he indicates to her what? If you'd have known who you were talking to, you'd have asked, and I'd have given you living water that would spring up in you so that you'd never have need of water again. Now, where does her mind go immediately? To that water pot. That's the first thing. Noon water pot. I need this living water. And so she says, give me some of this so that I don't ever have to come back here and draw again. And he knows she's not getting the point. He's talking about spiritual matters. And so what does he do? He changes the subject to draw her in. And he says, go get your husband. And good woman, she at least said, I don't have one. It was the truth, you know, and the Lord even remarked about that, didn't he? You said it right. You don't have a husband. You've had 5. And the fellow you're living with now is not your husband. In that, you answered correctly. Well, now he's spoken to her. He's talked about living water. He knows secret things about her life. And so she comes to a correct conclusion. You got to be from God somehow, some way. Now she doesn't know he's Son of God, not yet. But you've got to be from God. So I've got a question for you. Our fathers say we ought to worship in this mountain. But you Jews say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. Which one's right? That's the way we'd say it. And the Lord answered basically this. For right now, Jerusalem is the correct place to worship. That's what God commanded of his people. And these were part of his people. But the day is coming when that's not going to be true. Why? Because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know what? She seems to be almost overwhelmed with all these new ideas that are stirring around in her. This being spoken to by a Jewish man, and this discussion of living water and him knowing secret things. And now he tells her this about, and so she says, when the Messiah comes, he'll know. Do you know this is one of the rare times in Jesus' ministry when he actually said, you're looking at him. Oh, not those exact words, but that's the idea, isn't it? I am the Messiah. Now watch this other little bit that we just kind of jump over when we look at this passage. She left the water pot. Came out there at noontime now to get water, and she left the pot. Why'd she do that? She ran into the city and she said, come see this. Could this be the Messiah? And you know that some people that just heard the story that she told believed. Others went out and heard Jesus and they said, even though we didn't believe you, we believe now. Now that we've heard him, we believe. So here's Jesus teaching an individual, and the impact's powerful, isn't it? It affects a whole city and maybe a whole area of the world at that particular point in time. One more quickly about individuals. His name, we all know. The little children sing about him. Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man, the children sing, and a wee little man was he. Well, he certainly was. Such a small man that when the Lord came to his city, he couldn't see for the crowd. And so he starts running along and just about see him up and down behind that crowd trying to find any place. Can I look underneath? What can I do here? Can't do it. So he finally finds a sycamore tree. And he climbs up into that tree to see the Savior. And the Savior's coming along, and he stops and looks up, and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down from there. I'm going to your house today. The result of the Lord going to his house, teaching, focusing on that one man, I'll tell you the result. He says, if I've taken anything dishonestly from anyone, I'm going to restore it fourfold. Now, let me tell you, that means he's going to keep the law. That's what the law says. You steal, you've got to restore fourfold. He's keeping the law. But beyond that, he was going to give what he could to take care of, help the widows and the orphans. Did it have an impact? Yes. Listen to the Lord. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Our Lord was an evangelist. An evangelist to the masses. Yes, he told good news to the masses. But he was an evangelist to individuals. He told the good news to individuals. These that we've seen briefly today are some of those that he taught. I want to talk now about us. What about us? We've seen that our Lord is an evangelist, a good news teller. But what about us? You know what? The answer I most often get when I talk to people about evangelism, about good news telling, you know what the most common answer is? Oh, not me. I can't do that. I couldn't. I'm a nobody. I'm insignificant. Oh, now, David can do that. He's good. And Dan, they're marvelous. They're just, but not me. I'm a nobody. You don't understand. I can't do that. I want everybody to raise your hand who, prior to reading that slide right there, ever heard of Margaret E. Vick. Now, I don't see a single hand. Not one person has ever heard of Margaret E. Vick. She was born November the 13th, 1841. At the age of 16, she was baptized by Wade Barrett of Tennessee. It's possible that Margaret lived in the North Alabama, South Tennessee area. That's approximately where she was. I know that because of who she ends up marrying and where he lived. You know, that's, I can draw some conclusions from that. But at 16, she was baptized. This is the record that is given by F.B. Shrigley concerning her after 7 months of patient struggle against wasting consumption. She died at Bronson, Florida, September the 22nd, 1891. She wasn't even 50 years old. She died of tuberculosis. That's what we'd call wasting consumption. A nobody. She had no children. No one to remember her, you would think. Just an ordinary woman. That's it. Now I want to tell you about a fellow by the name of J.H. Holbrook. J.H. Holbrook was born December the 14th, 1841, about a month later than Margaret. He was born in Perry County, Tennessee, where his mother was a member of the Primitive Baptist Church, and his dad was still waiting for the call. If you know anything about Primitive Baptists, you understand what that's talking about. He had not ever felt like he'd been called by God to be a Christian, and so he wasn't anything. That's the background that J.H. came up under. His parents moved to Hickman County, Tennessee. Probably doesn't mean anything to most folks here, but that's about where Centerville is. If you're at Nashville going toward Memphis, Centerville's, 30 miles or so down the road. That's where they moved. J.H. Holbrook, on the day that he turned 21, joined the Confederate Army. And they say he fought valiantly for the Confederate Army. He would have joined in 1862. He fought until the Battle of Nashville. Battle of Nashville happened December of 1864. So he fought about 2 years before he was captured. Now, if you can imagine, a Tennessee boy captured in Nashville in December, guess where they sent him to prison? Chicago in December. Chicago. I cannot imagine what that would have been like. But they sent him to Chicago to ride out the rest of the war. At the end of the war, they mustered him out. That's what we call discharged him. They discharged him. And I've heard some people say he had $75 to his name. That's not what I've discovered as I look deeper. He owed $75. And the first thing he did was borrow two more. Because that's what it took to get a marriage license. And he went and he married Margaret E. Vick on August 22nd, 1865. And about her, he said, who had nothing but a pure heart and a good stock of religion. Now, you already know the J.H. was not a member of the Lord's Church. Truth is, he wasn't anything like his daddy. He was nothing. But before they'd been married very long, Margaret, through teaching and through doing what Peter talked about. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you remember how he talks about the wife? How that she should conduct herself? That she ought to display so that even a man who would not listen to the word of God may be won by the life of his wife. Well, guess what? It worked. Worked for him. Worked for J.H. Holbrook. Yes, it did. And the first thing he decided to do is, I'm so excited about what's happened to me, I'm going to preach. And the neighbor said, when he preached his first sermon, J.H., you don't know much Bible. So he started reading. And he read in his Bible until before long, they say he knew more Bible than any man in their area. And he preached. He and Margaret, through hard work and carefully watching their money, were able to buy a farm and a little bit of land. And they were doing well for themselves. But one day, J.H. came to Margaret and he said, I think I need to go to school. And she said, okay. They sold the farm. All they had left was two horses. And off they went to Florence, Alabama, to study at the Mars Hill School under T.B. Larimore. Wow. Larimore was actually younger than J.H. Holbrook when he got there. Yeah. But he taught him anyway. While he was in school, Holbrook did what we call appointment preaching. We still do that around East Tennessee School of Preaching Missions. See, there are a lot of little churches in East Tennessee that don't have a regular preacher. So they call the school and they say, will you send somebody down there? And we talk to the students and this fellow say, I'll take the appointment. So it's appointment preaching, see? And they'll go down and they preach for them and come back. Well, J.H. Holbrook did that while he was in school. And he loved his preaching. Loved it so much that when he got out, he went right to work, full time preaching the gospel, doing all that he could. He settled in Fayette County, Alabama. And guess what he had? A horse, a buggy, and his good wife. That's it. That's all they had. Over 16 years, he preached in all these various counties in Alabama. Fayette, Lamar, Tuscaloosa, Walker, Marion, Lawrence, Franklin, and Colbert. Preached the gospel. They also traveled on horseback. Preached in schoolhouses, under trees, in private houses, courthouses. And they say if you wouldn't let him preach in any building, he'd stop and preach beside the road. Folks heard him preach the gospel all the time. He preached in Tennessee, Mississippi, Alabama, Arkansas, Missouri, and Texas. He was a dynamic preacher of the gospel wherever he went. But he always had Margaret with him. F.B. Shrigley is a name of some fame in our brotherhood in days gone by. He's got an autobiography that's about yay thick. It's a big thing. Shrigley reports that Holbrook came to preach a protracted meeting. You ever heard of protracted meetings? See, nowadays we hold gospel meetings, and usually 4 days is a lot, you know, most of the time. Back then, protracted meetings would run 30, 60, 90 days. The preacher would preach morning and night every day and three times on Sunday. They say that Larimore came to Cookeville, Tennessee one time and preached a protracted meeting. And toward the end of the meeting, he preached a lesson he'd already preached in that meeting. Well, all the brethren came out. Oh, thank you. Good lesson, Brother Larimore. Wonderful, wonderful. His wife in public never called him anything but brother. Brother Larimore. She walked up to him and she shook his hand and she said, "Brother, you've preached that one before." And he said, "It was a good one, wasn't it?" Protracted meetings. So here he was now. Shrigley was in the audience, a young man, teenage boy, in the audience. He'd heard T.B. Larimore preach many times. He was now hearing J.H. Holbrook preach. But you know what Shrigley reports? He reports that in a very simple dress, probably cut out and made by hand, that Margaret sat down and in loving kindness urged him to obey the gospel. And he was baptized because of what she said. She then urged him to go to school and learn to preach. He went to the Nashville Bible School, studied under David Lipscomb and James A. Harding, and Shrigley became one of the editors for the Gospel Advocate. Powerful man. But there was a woman behind him that almost nobody knows about. Margaret E. Vick. Well, Holbrook, in his preaching career, did a great job, very successful. In what he did, he baptized many people, among whom was a fellow by the name of Charlie Alexander Wheeler. This is an actual picture of him, a little bit faded, but that's the best you're going to be able to find, I think, of Mr. Wheeler. He was born January the 2nd, 1851, near Vernon. That's Lamar County, Alabama. After his conversion, he started to preach. Preached mostly within 100 miles of Jasper, Alabama. That's in Walker County. But not only did he preach there, he also traveled and preached. He preached in as many as 10 states. In his lifetime, he was known to take on denominational preachers in debate. And they say that the denominational preachers would come in with their ponderous volumes, and they would set them down on the table. And they would begin to eloquently proclaim the teachings found in those volumes. And Wheeler would stand up with a humble spirit and would simply preach and teach the Word of God. and in his lifetime, some 6,000 were baptized because of his preaching. Because they learned to trust this man who loved the Word of God and taught it with great simplicity. One day, Wheeler went to a place called Iron Mountain School in Alabama to preach the gospel. While he was there, he asked the brethren, who's going to lead singing? Now, you know, here, they've got a wonderful song leader here. And I mean that with all sincerity. But the brethren at Iron Mountain School said, there isn't anybody here who can lead the singing. And he said, well, who would do a good job? And they said, well, there's a 17-year-old Baptist boy who's really, really good. And he said, let's get him. So he got that Baptist boy to come and lead the singing during the gospel meeting. A protracted meeting was going on. During that meeting, that Baptist boy talked to his friends, in particular a young lady that he knew, not a girlfriend, just a girl who was a friend. And he told her what he was hearing in the preaching that C.A. Wheeler was doing. And she said, you better look out. He's going to make you a Campbellite. And the Baptist boy, to his credit, said, well, I don't know about that. All I know is he just preaches the Bible. He was particularly impressed by a sermon called Walking by Faith. Now, part of this I know for sure, and a part is kind of a historical story that's passed along, may not all be true. But here's what I've been told by some. At the end of the meeting, the Baptist boy was leading the invitation song. Folks responded, and as he finished the song, the Baptist boy turned around, sat down, and asked to be baptized. You all know his name? Augustus Nichols. Gus Nichols was baptized by C.A. Wheeler. Brother Nichols, on November the 13th, 1913, married Matilda Brown. Matilda, by the way, was not a member of the church. They began farming in Howard Community. That's close to Carbon Hill. That's not far from Jasper, Alabama. It's in the northwest, more or less, of the state. Gus became active in the Iron Mountain School, and Matilda attended with her husband. Eventually, she heard the gospel preached enough that she obeyed it. C.A. Wheeler baptized her too. So both he and she are of the number that were baptized by C.A. Wheeler. Gus, in May of 1916, began preaching at Iron Mountain School. He held his first meeting at Dogtown, near Carbon Hill. He would travel to Jasper, to the home of C.A. Wheeler, to borrow books. And on one occasion, he borrowed a book called The Gospel Plan of Salvation by T.W. Brents. Any preacher that's never read it ought to get a copy. It's one of the most valuable books you can have. And if you don't get a copy, go on the internet, just plug in that idea, T.W. Brent's Gospel Plan of Salvation, because the whole book's online. It's free. Just go on there and take a look at it. It's marvelous. Well, on May the 27th, 1917, Gus was reading that book when a tornado hit their house and just blew it all away. He determined with his wife that he was going to become a full-time preacher from that time forward. Brother Nichols, in February 1924, moved to Cordova, Alabama. In early 1926, he moved to Millport. On December the 29th, 1932, he moved to Jasper, Alabama, and began preaching there in 1933. He preached there until his death in 1975, 42 years, he preached the gospel in Jasper, Alabama. The church in Jasper, interestingly enough, was started because of a gospel meeting that Nichols held there. There was no church there. But he went to Jasper, and somebody had rented the Odd Fellows Hall, the upstairs part of it. They didn't have any money for advertisements, so Brother Nichols got some chalk. And he went out on the sidewalk, and he wrote notices, and he had arrows pointing to the Odd Fellows Hall. People came and heard him preach, and the church was born in Jasper, Alabama, at his preaching in October of 1924. Brother Nichols, for 42 years, as I said, was the preacher there, but he did something else in Jasper. On Friday nights during the winter months, school months, he had a special Bible class. It was for elders, preachers, teachers, anybody that wanted to learn more about the Bible could go and study under Gus on Friday nights. Now, the truth is, we probably don't know how many folks he impacted that way. It was a lot. But I know that he did it, and he had a powerful impact. He began a radio program, a daily radio program, November the 2nd, 1946, which continues to this day. It's the longest running daily radio program in our brotherhood, to my knowledge. Another program was started on another station on which he conducted, preached sermons for 19 years. He wrote in the Gospel Advocate. He served as the query editor. He answered questions that people had about the Word of God. Published articles in the local newspaper, the Mountain Eagle. By the way, that's still the name of the paper there in Jasper. I was there just a few days ago in a meeting, not protracted, just a short one. Out of those articles came three books of sermons. Other books of sermons were written and published later, including, by the way, a tremendous book called Lectures on the Holy Spirit, which is very helpful in understanding the Holy Spirit and what the Bible has to say about Him. He spoke on lectureships and gospel meetings, held debates, and conducted and counseled many along the way during his regular preaching commitments in Jasper, Alabama. The fruit from Brother Nichols' labor was immense. He baptized 12,000 people in his lifetime. In the 12,000, was that man up there in the upper right corner, a man by the name of Flavel Nichols, one of his sons. Flavel, in turn, became a gospel preacher, and I know he baptized more than 3,000. His other two sons, Hudson in the middle on the left, and Hardiman, the far right there in the middle. Hardiman and Hudson both also were preachers, and they baptized I don't know how many, but a lot. Hardiman's still living, still preaches the gospel. William Woodson, meanwhile, who was a product of Jasper, Alabama, who had grown up there, started preaching. By the way, the brethren told him when he first started, a lot like they did J.H. Holbrook, you need to go back to school. Well, Brother Woodson went to school under Brother Nichols. He'd go and listen to him and learn from him. Woodson challenged denominational folks to debates. Guess where he went to learn how to do it? He went to Nichols. And he studied under him. Eventually, William Woodson became the head of Freed Hardeman University's Bible department. Hundreds of men, including me and others, learned to preach the gospel and learned how to study the Word of God from William Woodson. But guess what? He learned from Gus Nichols. That's not really the whole story. In November the 20th, 1932, a little girl baby was born named Mildred Falls. She was born in Jasper, Alabama. When she was 2 months old, in other words, in January of 1933, Gus Nichols started preaching in Jasper, Alabama. That was the preacher she grew up under. When it came time for Mildred to obey the gospel, when she learned and was ready to obey, it was Brother Nichols that took her into the water. Now, he knew a little bit about Mildred. He knew that she'd been taken down to Mobile one time by her parents to visit with her uncle Ira. And while they were there, they went down beside the water of the Gulf, you know, And she wanted to get in the water and play. And her mother, up on the sand, long way up on the shore, was hollering out the whole time, "Don't take her down there, Will. Don't take her down there. She'll drown." Well, poor Mildred. She got to where she was so afraid of water, so I'm told she wouldn't even put more than 3 inches of water in a bathtub because of that fear. Well, Brother Nichols knew that. You imagine he had that trembling Mildred in the water. And after he'd taken her confession and he'd said a few things from the Word of God, he prepared to baptize her. He kicked her legs out from under her. And he baptized her. Mildred became very close with the Nichols children. In fact, Hardiman, over there on the right in the middle, remember? Hardiman has a picture of Mildred somewhere in his house when she was a young girl. She has one hand on her hip, and you can see she's telling Hardiman something. And I'll tell you what it was. Hardiman reports that he was playing horseshoes with another fella, and Mildred wanted to play. And he said, "Girls can't play horseshoes." And she was saying, "You just watch me and see if I can't." She became close with that family. The girls were like her sister, and the boys were like her brother. When it came time for her to graduate high school, the Nichols children urged her to go to Freed Hardiman. And Hudson was rooming with a boy from Michigan, a man by the name of Robert Hampton. He introduced my daddy to my mama. And I am a baptism that is somewhat a result of what you've already heard. Now, today, I teach in a school of preaching, having preached the gospel for 35 years full time. I'm now preaching the gospel and teaching at the school, teaching men how to preach. I want to ask you something. I want to ask you again to think about evangelism. And as you think about it, I want you to remember this story. Mildred Falls was taught by Gus Nichols, who was taught by C.A. Wheeler, who was taught by J.H. Holbrook, who was taught by, Margaret E. Vick. We know for sure that 21,000 people were baptized because of her. Don't tell me anymore that you can't tell the good news. All you need is a pure heart and a good stock of religion. Thank you.